Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to John 21, John chapter 21. Tonight we return to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been gathered with his disciples around a fire, and they have enjoyed a delicious but rather awkward breakfast. Not much was said. See, one issue is hanging over the whole group. What to do with Peter? He was once the rock of the disciples, a self-assured, self-confident leader of men. But when Jesus needed Peter most, Peter was anything but a rock. He fled in the garden and publicly denied the Lord three times. So everyone was wondering, what will Jesus do with Peter? If he stayed in the group, surely he couldn't be the leader. With breakfast over, Jesus makes eye contact with his once promising disciple. Let's pick up the story in John 21 and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Well, this morning, Jesus revealed the power to follow him. Tonight, he reveals the priority of following him. We'll notice the priority of following Jesus, the price of following Jesus, and the prize of following Jesus. Notice in the first place, the priority of following Jesus. In the 1930s, business tycoon Charles Schwab was introduced to a management consultant by the name of Mr. Ivy Lee. Lee told Schwab that if he would follow his advice, the company's profits would be greatly improved. Schwab said, "I'm listening." Lee handed him a blank piece of paper and told him to write down the most important things he had to do tomorrow. Schwab did it. Then he said, "Now I want you to number them in order of importance." He did it. Lee said, "Here's my advice. Tomorrow morning, start on number one and stay with it until it's done. Then go on to number two and stay with it till it's done. Go on to three and four in that order." He said, "Don't worry if you don't finish the list, because at least you will have accomplished the most important thing." He said, "You need to teach this to your men. Implement it in your business. And then you send me a check for whatever you think my idea was worth." Now, it was a simple idea, the idea of priorities, but one that revolutionized Schwab's business. And a few weeks later, he sent Lee a check for $25,000, an astronomical amount at that time. Schwab said it was the most profitable business lesson he had ever learned. People who prioritize their priorities generally get what they go after. Well, tonight, as we talk about the vision of the church, let's ask ourselves, what is the first priority for those of us who follow Jesus? Jesus revealed that in three probing questions to Simon Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You see, Peter, before you can feed the sheep, you got to fall in love with the shepherd. And all that we do for Christ in ministry must flow out of a deep personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I notice in this passage a recommitment of love. What's happening here? Well, make no mistake about it. Jesus is setting Peter up. He's taking him back to the scene of his great failure so Peter can deal with it and move on with it. We know that because, for one, Jesus made breakfast with a fire of coals. That was significant because it was before a fire of coals that Peter had denied the Lord the second and third time. The third time, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus was coming through the courtyard of Caiaphas. Someone asked Peter, "You were in the garden, you're one of his men, I know it." And Peter says, "I tell you, I know not the man." And he called down curses on the Lord Jesus. He was warming himself at the fire. At that very moment, Jesus was passing through. He looked at Peter, and Peter looked at him. And the Bible says the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. So here are these two men meeting again at a fire of coals. If this was a movie, the music that had played when Peter denied the Lord would also be playing when they were having breakfast on the beach. Jesus is taking Peter back to the scene of his failure so he can deal with it. Another way Jesus set him up was by asking him, "Do you love me more than these?" Who are the these? It's not the nets and the boats. It's the disciples. You see, in the upper room, Peter had protested. "They may leave you, but I never will. Though all these should be offended, I will die for you." Jesus is quoting Peter. "Do you still think you love me more than these?" he's asking. "Yes, they deserted me, but you denied me. Are you still self-confident about the matter of your love?" Then Jesus, of course, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And it says only on the third was Peter grieved. What was Jesus doing? Three denials, three times to publicly retract his words and basically say, "Yes, not only do I know you, Jesus, but I love you." Now, was Jesus being cruel? Was he trying to publicly embarrass Peter in front of the other guys? No. He was doing surgery. You see, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. But he also knew there was a lot of failure on top of that love. Peter had wounded himself deeply, and Jesus was accessing that wound, and he was going to heal it with his grace. Jesus knew that Peter loved him, but no doubt Peter wondered whether he loved him. He must have assuredly thought that even if Jesus would allow him to continue to be a disciple, surely he would no longer be the rock. Surely he could no longer be the leader. The men couldn't trust him. He folded under pressure. And the next time the pressure came, Peter might fold again. They couldn't trust him, and Peter couldn't trust himself. You may have heard, as you've heard a lot of preaching on this passage in the years, that Peter, when he answered, "You know that I love you," used a lesser form of the verb love than Jesus. Jesus asked, "Do you agape me, Peter?" And Peter answered, "I phileo you," a lesser form of love. Now that's true, but it's hardly the point of the passage. The point was not that Peter loved Jesus less than Jesus loved Peter. And the point was not that Peter loved Jesus less than he should love Jesus. Both are true. The point is that underneath all the failure in Peter's life and all the doubt and disappointment that dwelt in his heart, there was living there a genuine love for Christ. And Jesus could see it. And he wanted Peter to see it for himself. John didn't need Peter to recommit his love to the Lord. Jesus knew that Peter loved him. But Peter needed to make a recommitment of his love to the Lord. You say, "I couldn't love Jesus and do what I did." Yes, you can. And take it from Peter. You know, there are people in our church, and if you took a look at them, you would think those people don't love Jesus. They don't talk like people who love Jesus. They don't dress like people who love Jesus. They don't act like people who love Jesus. Some of those very people living down deep in their hearts is a love for Jesus that just doesn't know how to work its way out yet. I tell you, there are some other people who dress like they love Jesus and they talk like they know Jesus and they act like they love Jesus, but deep down in their heart, Jesus sees and there's no love for Jesus there. You see, Jesus sees both the worst in us and the best in us. And that's why Peter answered, "You know that I love you." Because if you truly love Jesus, he knows it. He knows it. You know, I think if we were there, after Peter answered, "You know, Lord, that I love you," I think we would have seen Jesus nod his head. Like, "Yes, I know you love me, Peter." And he proved that by saying what he said next. "I know you love me, so feed my sheep." Folks, as we think about what we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ as a church and individuals in 2024, or five, excuse me, there is no more pressing question than the question that Jesus asked Peter that day. Do you love him? Do you really love him? Oh, if the Lord Jesus were here and he looked you in the eyes and he put his nail-scarred hand on your shoulder and he called your first name and he asked you, "Do you love me?" How would you answer that question tonight? You notice he didn't ask, "Do you study me?" He didn't ask, "Simon, are you orthodox in your beliefs?" He didn't ask him, "Are you busy in serving me?" He said, "No, do you love me?" Because that's the first priority. Let me ask you, do you want to be a better Sunday school teacher? Love Jesus more. You want to be a better bus worker? Love Jesus more. You want to be a better preacher and teacher, those of you who preach and teach God's word? Let me tell you, the way to be a good preacher is not to love preaching or not even to love those to whom you preach. The way to be a good preacher is to love the one you're preaching about. And in all of our areas of service, love is the first priority. And I just say, let all that we done, that all that we do in 2025 for the Lord Jesus flow out of hearts that genuinely love him. That's what it's all about. You say, "Pastor, what do I do if my love for Jesus has gone cold? I'm afraid that when Jesus looks in my heart, he doesn't see the love that should be there. What do you do?" I think the answer to that is you go back to Calvary. Well, listen to what J.C. Ryle, a great English preacher, wrote. He said, "What, after all, is the great secret of loving Christ? It is an inward sense of having received from him pardon and forgiveness of sins. Those love much who feel much forgiven. He who has come to Christ with his sins and tasted the blessedness of free and full absolution, he is the man whose heart will be full of love towards the Savior. The more we realize that Christ has suffered for us and paid our debt to God, and we are washed and sanctified through his blood, the more we shall love him for having loved us and given himself for us." He writes, "Our knowledge of doctrine may be defective. Our ability to defend our view and argument may be small, but we cannot be prevented feeling. And our feeling will be that of the Apostle Peter. You, Lord, who knows all things, you know my heart. You know that I love you." And what does Jesus know about you tonight? Could it be possible that there are many members of Worth Baptist Church who need a recommitment of their love for Jesus? I notice not only a recommitment of love, I notice a restoration of service. You see, with the matter of love settled, Peter is ready to be restored. He's ready to serve the Lord again. And so Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." Now this is interesting. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had called Peter to fish for men. "Follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." But now God calls Peter to not only be a fisher of men, but a feeder of sheep. The word is poiein, and it means to shepherd. Jesus was basically saying, I'm going away, and you're going to be the leader here. Peter would prove the sincerity of his love for Christ by fishing for men and feeding the flock. That was God's calling on Peter's life, and it would be the outflow of his personal love for the Lord. Now, don't forget the context. Jesus was asking Simon Peter these questions, do you love me? And recommissioning him for service right after Simon Peter had eaten of Jesus' bread and eaten at Jesus' table. You see, folks, the proof of our love for the Lord Jesus is not that we eat what he serves, but that you serve others, that you feed the sheep. Not that you feed yourself only, but that you feed others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is telling Peter and telling us that if we really love the Lord, we will serve him. You know, we take the calling to feed the sheep of God pretty seriously around here at Worth Baptist Church. Years later, when Peter was an old man, he wrote a letter and he said, pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you. He wasn't talking about fried chicken and mashed potatoes after church. He was talking about feeding the flock with the word of God. Let me tell you something. I'm excited about that calling of God upon my life. And I'm excited about the over 100 messages that I'll preach this year. Next Sunday morning, we're going to return to the book of Daniel. And in a few weeks, we're going to finish that wonderful book. And in March, we'll begin a verse-by-verse study through the book of James. I've entitled it Genuine Christianity. I'm really excited about what God has been doing on Wednesday nights. He's been growing our attendance, and there's such a sweet spirit. Early last year, we started a guided tour through the Bible, and we went through every book of the Old Testament. Our folks were super excited about that and on board. And starting here in a few weeks, we will start in the New Testament. We'll go Matthew through Revelation, one book of the Bible each week at a time. Let me tell you my strategy as a preacher. Yes, on Sunday morning, I want to feed the flock, but there is also a big emphasis on fishing for men. And there ought to be that emphasis, right? We know that we have the vast majority of our visitors here on Sunday morning, and God forbid that anyone would ever visit on a Sunday morning at Worth Baptist Church and not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to feed the flock, but we're going to focus pretty heavily on fishing for men. But I'm going to tell you, these Sunday night and these Wednesday night services are almost primarily focused on feeding you, on helping you take the next step in your Christian life. That's what I call our growth services. And I just believe that if you love Jesus, God's word is going to be a priority in your life. Spiritual growth is going to be a priority in your life. And you won't just be there for the fishing of men. You'll be there so you can feed as a sheep. And let me remind you today that none of us have to be an apostle to fish for men. Fishing for men was not just a calling God gave Peter. It's a calling that God has given all of us. Remember what he said? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, all of you. He told the disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You're not going to follow Jesus very far before you get a burning heart to share the gospel with the lost and to see them saved. And I tell you today that if a church is not fishing for men, the church is not following Christ. I'm excited this year about the many opportunities that we'll have for outreach. I'm excited about our outreach ministries, and we have a whole bunch of them around here. From Embrace Grace to the Bridge to Recovery, our good news clubs, public Bible school clubs, our bus ministry, our food pantry, our nursing home, and many more. All of those ministries took great steps forward last year, and I'm going to tell you, there isn't a one of them that wouldn't say, we need some more help fishing for men. And each of those ministries, if they had more people with fishing poles and lines in the water, I promise you they would catch more men, and every member of Worth Baptist Church ought to be part of an outreach ministry of our church. I'm excited about our outreach events. Every once in a while, we have big days with the express purpose of getting as many lost people as we can in this room under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. Coming up soon, we have O.D. Wyatt Sunday, one of my favorite Sundays of the year. We'll have over 100 students, teachers, and administrators from the public high school just down the road. And we're going to have some great music for them and a delicious meal of fellowship. And Brother Tony's going to work hard to prepare the way, but we're going to preach the gospel, and we're going to fish for men, and we're going to pray for a great catch that day. And I hope you'll pray with me. Of course, we're excited about Easter Sunday coming up in April. Let me tell you, fishing weather is never better than during Easter time. That is true in real fishing. It is also true in church. We plan to visit 10,000 homes in preparation for Easter Sunday this year. Let me tell you, the resurrection day is not about pastels and eating ham with family. It is about Jesus who got up from the dead. And as you study the Easter story, everyone that came into the presence of the resurrected Savior had to tell somebody else about it. And you haven't really celebrated Easter until you've knocked on a door or handed out an invitation or asked somebody to trust in your resurrected Lord. We're excited about Vacation Bible School. We're excited about Harvest Sunday and Open House coming up in the fall. And we don't just have these days because they're on the calendar each year. We have these days because we have a burning passion to see lost people saved. I'm excited not only about our outreach ministries and outreach events, but about our outreach program, DFW Evangelism. This year, we're going to have 3 periods of 10 weeks where you can be partnered with someone who lives in your corner of the Metroplex, and you can go out to your neighborhood, and you can knock on doors and visit new move-ins and not only invite them to church, but invite them to Christ. And we're going to put a lot more wind in the sails of that program, and I hope we have more people participating in aggressive, door-to-door, confrontational evangelism than we've ever had before. I'm going to tell you something. The fish aren't going to jump in the boat. We have to go out and cast the net. Many of you know that one of my ministry heroes was Charles Spurgeon. And he pastored one of the world's first mega churches in London, England. It was first called the New Park Street Chapel, later renamed the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And each year, tens of thousands flocked to hear him preach, and thousands were converted under the ministry of the church. Most people don't know that Spurgeon became the pastor there when he was only 19 years old. And when he came, the church was in steep decline. The previous pastor was a well-known theologian named John Gill. Gill was a hyper-Calvinist, known for his intellectual powers, and he preached deep but dry sermons. As a result, the church had been withering away. The worship services were dead, and there were no outreach ministries in the church. Then they called this fired-up young man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He had 2 areas that he addressed when he preached to a church in decline. First, he preached Christ-centered messages that were aimed at the heart. Because any church that doesn't want to see lost people saved has a heart problem. They don't love Jesus. Second, he called God's people to go out of the chapel and speak to their neighbors about Christ and bring them to church. And as the years went on and the church was revitalized, they started Sunday school ministries and orphanages and ways to reach almost every age and stage of person in the city of London. And every Sunday, in between Sunday morning and Sunday night, thousands of people from the Met Tab would go into the neighborhoods and give out the gospel. As a young preacher, Spurgeon asked his church, "Have you no desire to see others saved? Be sure of this. You are not saved yourself." It's pretty strong, isn't it? He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I want to tell you, folks, if you really love Jesus, one of the ways you know that is that you love what he loves. And there's nothing Jesus loves more than lost souls. Earl Campbell is football royalty in the state of Texas. He grew up in a poor but Christian home. His mother was a strong woman. In his high school years, Campbell was the most recruited athlete in the entire state, and he decided to go play at UT Austin. I'm going to hold that against him tonight. Well, his freshman year, Campbell fell in with the wrong crowd, and he started doing the wrong things. And the way he was living was certainly not congruent with his upbringing. His mother found out about some of those things, and she was not happy. Well, one day, he got up the courage to call home. And he asked his mom, "Mom, can I come home for Christmas?" She asked him, "Earl, are you loving Jesus?" He said, "No, Mama, I'm not loving Jesus." She said, "Earl, you can't come home." He had a very lonely Christmas break. And as the springtime came around and it was time for Easter, he decided to make some changes in his life. He got up the courage to call home again. And he said, "Mom, can I come home for Easter?" She asked him again, "Earl, are you loving Jesus?" He was real quick to answer, "Yes, Mama, I'm loving Jesus." She said, "Earl, you can come home." You know, folks, it's not my job to determine whether people love Jesus or not. I struggle with my own personal love for Jesus. I'm not trying to figure out whether you love him or not. Well, I can't determine whether anybody in our church loves Jesus or not. What we can see is the fruit. And I just want to ask you today. I want to ask those Christians who seem content to attend a service a tour a month. Are you loving Jesus? I want to ask all of those who have times for hobbies and vacations and everything under the sun, but no time for serving the Lord. Are you loving Jesus? I want to ask those who used to teach Sunday school, who used to go soul winning, who used to work in the nursery, who used to run a bus route, and have never found their place into another area of service in our church. Are you loving Jesus? Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Folks, the greatest testimony of our love for Jesus is our desire to do something for the one who's done so much for us. If you're here tonight and you're not doing anything for the Lord, then maybe you need to check your heart and ask yourself whether you love Jesus or not. If you're serving without loving, you need a recommitment of love tonight. But if you're loving without serving, you need a restoration of service. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. The priority of following Jesus. I want you to notice in the second place, not only the priority of following Jesus, but the price of following Jesus. True love costs something. We have several engaged couples in our church. And all of you engaged guys will be glad to say, yeah, love costs something. I had to plunk down a couple months worth of paychecks for that ring that's on her finger. Well, I got to tell you, engaged guy, you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, love is worth it, but it's costly. And all God's husbands said, I tell you today, folks, Christ's love for us cost him everything. And it's going to cost us something in this world to love him back. Look again at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now, what's going on here? Peter has now been recommissioned, restored to a lifetime of fruitful service for the Lord. But Jesus looks through the portal of time and gives Peter a prediction about how his life will end. This is basically a prophecy that Peter will be crucified in his old age. Peter, someone else is going to carry you to a place you don't want to go, and they will stretch out your arms. Now, if it seems like to you a confusing way to say that, John said, yeah, maybe it is a little confusing, so let me clarify. Jesus was talking about the death that Peter would have, that he would glorify God. Jesus was once again calling Peter to the early days of his discipleship and telling him, Peter, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. Now think about this. Isn't that the thing Peter didn't want to do? Isn't that why in Matthew 16, after Peter made that great confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus starts talking about being arrested and betrayed and beaten and crucified. Isn't that very reason why Peter said, not so, Lord? And he rebuked the Lord. It wasn't so much that Peter didn't want Jesus to have a cross as it was Peter didn't want a cross. That's why when they came to the garden and Peter figured out Jesus really isn't getting out of it this time, that Peter and the rest of the disciples fled. Hey, one man having a cross is enough. I don't want a cross too. That's certainly why Peter denied the Lord in the courtyard of Caiaphas. If they're crucifying Jesus and his followers, I don't want a cross. Jesus is basically telling Peter, Peter, you follow me and you're gonna have a cross. And for all of his bravado and all of his false courage and big talk, that was the one thing Peter didn't want. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he didn't want to sacrifice. So this prediction was basically a call to radical discipleship. I'm going to tell you up front, man, following me is going to cost you everything, but it's worth it. So follow me anyway. Not only was Jesus calling Peter to radical discipleship, but he was reassuring him. Remember, there's a lot of doubt in the heart of Peter. And Peter doubted that if he was put in the same situation again, whether it was his life or being true to Christ, that he would fold again. Peter had looked himself in the mirror in that courtyard and come up a coward. And he was asking himself, am I always going to be a coward? The next time I'm in that situation, am I going to fold? And Jesus was encouraging him. Yes, Peter, one day your cowardice is going to give way to courage. One day it's going to be the choice between being faithful to me or giving up your life, and you're going to give up your life. And I think that was probably the most reassuring, encouraging thing that Jesus could have said to Peter. Heard the story of a girl who broke off her engagement with her fiancé because he was poor. A few months later, she wrote him a letter of apology. Dear Johnny, no words can express my unhappiness since I broke off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. I love you, I love you, I love you. Love always, Jane. Then she wrote, P.S., congratulations on winning the lottery. You know, some people only love Jesus when it pays, not when it costs. But to really follow him, you got to take up your cross. You know, before you were a Christian, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. Or you might have done some selfless things, but your life was mainly about your happiness, about taking care of you and yours. That's what most people in this world are doing. When you become a Christian, you have to live a different way. You have to take up your cross. Before, you were thinking about yourself. Now you're thinking about the Lord. Now you're thinking about the people around you, the people you're to feed, the people you're to take care of spiritually. To follow Jesus is to die to self so you can live for Christ. Peter, take up your cross. You know, when you're crucified, your hands are exposed. Your feet are exposed. Your wallet is exposed. Your emotions are exposed. You have to care about other people. You don't live for yourself, you live for him. You can't die partially. To follow Jesus, you got to surrender it all. So you might ask, why would Peter follow Jesus? Even though he told him decades before, you're going to die. I mean, surely if there was ever an excuse to get out of ministry, that was it. Well, a simple answer is that Jesus died for Peter. Peter was willing to die for Jesus because Jesus was willing to die for him. While Peter was warming himself at that fire in the courtyard of Caiaphas, Jesus marched straight through that courtyard. He went to Pilate's. He was beaten. He was stripped. He was betrayed. He was nailed to an old rugged cross like a piece of meat. And he did all of that so that Peter's failures could be forgiven. It did not escape him that the hand that delivered breakfast to him at that fire had been scarred by a nail. That Jesus had been pierced for Peter. And why should we die to self to live for Jesus? Because Jesus died for us. Why should we love him? Because he first loved us. Why should we sacrifice for him? Because any sacrifice we make as individuals or as a church pales in comparison to the sacrifice that he has made for us. Following Jesus is a life of sacrifice. Humanly speaking, we are here today because a church in our city was willing to take up its cross and make some big sacrifices for the generations to come. Early in the 1900s, the city of Fort Worth was a real mess. Every outlaw in the West frequented our saloons. There were at that time, believe it or not, more brothels in Fort Worth than there were churches. All of that changed when the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth called J. Frank Norris to be their pastor. And he made the winning of souls a priority in that church family. As a result of his powerful preaching and his emphasis on personal evangelism, the church experienced rapid growth. The buildings were packed and they had a decision to make. We need to expand our auditorium and make some more Sunday school space. Dr. Norris wanted to start a seminary where young people could be trained to serve the Lord. But to have a seminary, they would need millions and millions of dollars worth of buildings. There were obstacles standing in the way of the church. The 30s brought the Great Depression. The 40s brought World War II. But a group of people, because they loved Jesus, answered the call and took up their crosses and gave multiplied millions so God's work could be done in this city. In the 50s, two brothers would leave the state of Virginia to study at Bible Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. You know them as RJ and Raymond Barber. After seminary, RJ decided that he would stay here in Fort Worth and start a church that he called at the time Worth Baptist Temple. A few years later, he would call his brother Raymond as the assistant pastor. And the rest, as they say, is history. Here we sit, one of the great Baptist churches in the state of Texas. Because 100 years before us, a group of people were willing to take up their crosses, to follow Jesus through a Great Depression and a world war, to make whatever sacrifices it took so the gospel could go forward in their city. I, for one, am glad that they did. How about you? Amen. Church, I believe the time has come for us as a church to take up our cross and to follow Jesus to a new level of sacrifice. The last few years have been years of blessing in our church. We praise God that we have grown. If you've been here during the Sunday school hour, you know that we have maxed out our Sunday school space. Nowhere is that more evident than in our children's department. The nursery is full, and all God's tired nursery workers said, yeah, amen. So too are most of our children's classrooms. The truth of the matter is that we would love to grow our bus ministry and reach more young families in the Metroplex, influence more boys and girls and more young people for Christ. But if we were to grow our bus ministry dramatically, grow our Sunday school dramatically, the truth of the matter is we don't have room for them. So over the past year, along with several of our deacons and staff members and key leaders, we've been praying seriously about the matter and what we should do next. We believe the time has come to construct a new educational building that will house all of our children's ministry under one roof. We want it to be a beautiful, fun, inviting space where our children will enjoy learning about the love of Jesus. But more than that, we want to use it throughout the week to offer low-cost daycare to our South Fort Worth community. In addition to making room for our children's ministry, we want to build a 250-seat chapel for our Hispanic department. I tell you, God's doing a great work in there right now. They've outgrown that room that they were meeting in. They're currently meeting in the gym. And I'm telling you, the sky is the limit for that ministry. And they're going to fill up whatever room we give them. I think we ought to give them a big one. How about you? Yes. Several years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I led a group of teens to Uganda. It was my first real experience with short-term missions. And the Lord touched my heart in a profound way that week. And I was struggling, to be honest, with whether God was calling me to be a missionary. I remember going into Dr. Weaver's office one afternoon, and I said, Dr. Weaver, could it be possible that God is calling me? He said, Tyler, if God's calling you, I don't want to talk you out of it, but I've observed your gifts. I know what you're good at. I know what you're not good at. And I want you to consider that you could do more for the world by staying here and becoming the pastor of Worth Baptist Church than you could even do by going to the mission field. That was the first time in all those years that Dr. Weaver had ever suggested that perhaps it would be the will of God for me to stay and become the pastor here. To be honest, I was humbled by that. Never in a million years had I imagined that that's what I would do. So I decided to stay and continue learning from Dr. Weaver. But to be honest, for the next few years, that struggle about going to the mission field was very much still present in my heart. That struggle ended my first Sunday as pastor of this church. When I drove on our campus, I felt a new weight of responsibility, a new stewardship for South Fort Worth. And I saw our community in a way that I had not seen it in the years before. I thought about the apartment complex that had been called at that time the Ladera Palms Complex. 2,000 units in one complex, if you can imagine that, where Tarrant County was sending political refugees from all over the world. I started doing some research and I learned a little bit about O.D. Wyatt, the high school that's just down the street. And I discovered they had a 99.9% minority rate. At the elementary school across the street, Clifford Davis, had a 99.8% minority rate. And that first Sunday as pastor, God spoke to me as clearly as I've ever heard him speak to me. He said, "Tyler, I've brought the nations to you. Worth Baptist Church could reach the world from Campus Drive." Over the last many years, we have seen that vision become a greater reality. Let me ask you, wouldn't it be great if we had a space where little Buddhist and Hindu and Muslim boys and girls could come and learn about the love of Jesus? And wouldn't it be great if their moms and dads could drop them off during the week? There is a children's pastor ready to meet them in the lobby with a cup of coffee and engage them in a gospel conversation. Wouldn't it be great if some of those boys and girls and those families were saved and God would do a work in their heart and maybe just a few of them would go back to where they came from and go where us as American Christians would ever go? Wouldn't it be great if there were young families in the Metroplex who believed that there was a church willing to pay any price to reach the next generation for Christ? You see, folks, if we love Jesus, we have to feed His lambs. So we're in the early stages of talking to the architect and the bank about the project. And we don't know exactly how much money it's going to cost yet, but it's going to cost. It's going to require sacrifice in the church budget. It's going to require sacrifice from every committed member of our church. In addition to giving your tithes and missions offerings, we're going to ask you by faith to give generously towards a building program. You say, "Pastor, the economy isn't good. Interest rates are not where they want to be for you to borrow millions of dollars." Now, I hope, by the way, that some of that is about to improve. But listen, even if it doesn't, the choice before us this year is stagnation or sacrifice. Decline or growth? Comfort or the cross? And the real question is, are we going to love Jesus enough to make the sacrifices required to follow Him where He is leading us? Robert F. Kennedy, as many of you know, is being considered for a role in the new president's administration. Now, he is problematic for Christians for many reasons, one of which being he supports abortion. But Kennedy Jr. is well known for taking some strong positions against the pharmaceutical and food industries. Recently, he was on a cable talk show, and a caller asked him, "You're going after some of the largest entities that exist. Are you going to live? Are they going to come after you?" And those are really poignant questions when you consider that his uncle and his father were assassinated. Listen to his response. He said, "There's a lot worse things than dying. And one of those things is living like a slave, or having our children lose all the freedoms that so many generations of Americans died to give us. We have to be willing to make sacrifices to make sure that we don't lose them." Ladies and gentlemen, if a man like that is willing to sacrifice his life for causes like that, and how much more willing should we be to give our lives and our substance and to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, the greatest cause there is in this world? So I say, church, let us be willing to pay any price and make any sacrifice so that we might follow Jesus where He is leading us. the priority of following Jesus is love for Christ that leads to serving Christ. And the price of following Jesus is taking up our crosses and being willing to sacrifice everything for him. I want you to notice in the last place and quickly tonight, the prize of following Jesus. Look again at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. Now look here. Peter may be restored and forgiven, but he's the same old Peter. And some people just like the taste of their foot in their mouth. And that was Peter. He basically says, Lord, you've just told me I'm going to die for you. What about John? Does he get a cross? And I love Jesus' answer. What is that to you? You carry your cross and you let John carry his. I just remind you tonight that the prize of following Jesus is not a long life. The prize of following Jesus is not a life that's better than someone else who follows Jesus. The prize of following Jesus is Jesus. Don't worry about John. You're not following him. Follow me. It was one thing for Peter to follow Jesus the first time he showed up on the Sea of Galilee. Peter hadn't been in the upper room yet. He hadn't been to Gethsemane. He hadn't failed the Lord yet. He hadn't seen the cross yet. To be honest, Peter was like I was as a young pastor. He had no idea what he was getting into, okay? But now after experiencing all that he's experienced, the ups and downs in his years of following Christ, Jesus says to him again, Peter, follow me. Now I want you to think with me tonight. If Jesus came to you the second time, after all that you've been through with him, after all the trials and difficulties and obstacles, and he said your name, and he said, I want you to follow me again, would you do it the second time? Would you follow Jesus all over again? Peter made the decision on that day that he would, and he did become the rock of the early church, the famed preacher on the day of Pentecost. And now for the last 2,000 years, Peter has been in heaven, enjoying the rewards of his labor for the Lord. And I can promise you that as we sit here in January on 2025, Peter does not regret the choice to follow Jesus. Not the first time, not the second time, not any time. And I'm convinced that if Jesus asked us to follow him all over again, knowing the sacrifices we've already made and knowing there are some sacrifices ahead of us, that it would be worth doing it all over again. His name was Nabil, and he grew up in a devout Muslim home. His grandparents were Muslim missionaries in Indonesia. When his parents immigrated from Pakistan to the United States, they brought their deep Muslim faith with them. As a child, Nabil learned Arabic so he could read the Quran. He learned to pray 5 times a day. He went to mosque regularly with his family. See, Islam was more than Nabil's religion. It was his culture. It was his heritage. It was his family's identity. When he went off to college, Nabil met a Christian. And this Christian befriended him, and his name was David. They were in many of the same classes together. And after a period of time, David began to witness to Nabil. And Nabil didn't want to hear it. His imams had taught him how to answer all the questions that Christians might ask. Nabil believed that he knew the Christian faith better than most Christians knew it. But David was different. Every time Nabil made an argument, David had an answer. And if he didn't have an answer, he would find it. And for a matter of years, all through their college career, Nabil and David went back and forth debating the merits of Islam versus the merits of Christianity. Finally, towards the end, Nabil realized that all of his arguments had been defeated. All of his questions about Christianity had been answered. Intellectually, he knew the claims of Christ were true, but he wasn't yet ready to trust in Christ as his Savior. Why? Well, because if he became a Christian, he would break his parents' and grandparents' hearts. He risked being disowned by his entire family. He would most certainly be shunned by all of his Muslim friends. To become a Christian would mean risking everything. Through an incredible series of events, including three powerful dreams and a personal study through the book of Matthew, Nabil finally turned from his sins in the religion of Islam and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When he told his father that he had become his Christian, his father told him that he had ripped his backbone out. His mother told him that he had betrayed the womb that had birthed him and the hands that had cradled him. When he went on to earn his PhD and decided to enter into ministry instead of going into medicine, his family completely cut off contact with him for over a year. But like Peter and many followers of Christ, out of great suffering in Nabil's life came great fruitfulness. Him and his friend David started a ministry to get the gospel to Muslim people. They traveled to college campuses all over the world, leading thousands to Christ. He captured his story in a book that he wrote called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. It became a New York Times bestseller with over 400,000 copies sold in only 4 years. Thousands of people, including many Muslims, some even in the Middle East, have come to Christ as a result of Nabil's testimony. In August 2016, he was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. And a year later, God called him home, leaving behind his wife and 2 young children. He closed his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, with these words. In closing, I wish to appeal to those who are considering following Jesus, especially those who will sacrifice much. All suffering is worth it to follow Jesus. He is that amazing. Do you believe that? That it's worth it to follow Jesus? That it's worth it to pay any price? That he really is that amazing? Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a merchant man who went searching for treasure. And one day he found a pearl of great price. But to obtain that pearl of great price, he would have to sell everything he owned to buy it. He so treasured that pearl that he sold everything so he could have that which his heart most desired, that which was most precious to him. And ladies and gentlemen, you do realize that in the kingdom of God, the most precious thing is the King. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure worth losing every other treasure for. And yes, to follow Jesus will cost us much. But I tell you today, he is that amazing. Amen. So let us love him. Let us serve him. Let us take up our cross and follow him wherever he leads. And let us know the joy of a lifetime of following him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage that meets each of us where we are tonight. Some of us may feel like we failed you, like we have no place of service, like there's nothing we could contribute to a church as it moves forward for Christ. And you've reminded us tonight that service and ministry and following you is for anyone who loves you. And I know that dwelling in the hearts of these folks who came on a cold Sunday night is true and genuine love for you. Lord, may all of us who love you feed your sheep. May all of us fish for men. Show us your calling for our lives and help us to have the courage and the tenacity to do it. Lord, help us this year as a church to take up our cross. We recognize that you are leading us not into the most comfortable season that we have ever had, but we hope a season of sacrifice that will lead to great fruit. And may all of us tonight, wherever we are in our journey with you, recommit ourselves to following you with all of our hearts because we believe you are that pearl of great price. You are that amazing. You are worth sacrificing everything for. Help us as a church. With your heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, let me ask you, do you really love Jesus? Do you really love him? I tell you tonight, he knows. And could it be true that there are many of us tonight who just need what Peter needed? An opportunity to recommit our love. There's been a lot of failure and a lot of disappointment. But buried under there is genuine love for Jesus. And tonight I'm going to recommit to that love and reconfess it. I really do love you, Lord. There are many of us here tonight who need a restoration of service. We say that we love Jesus, but to be honest, we hadn't been doing anything for him. And tonight, we need to make the decision. In the upcoming year, we're going to fish for men. We're going to feed the sheep. I want to ask you a personal question tonight about the price of following him. How many of you would say, if this is really where Jesus is leading me, this is really where Jesus is leading our church, because I love him, I'm willing to follow him. And I'm ready to sacrifice if this is what Jesus wants for us. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Tonight, this needs to be a return to radical discipleship for the people of Worth Baptist Church. Whether you come to the altar or whether you do it at your seat, we as a collective group need to tell Jesus, we love you, we're going to serve you, we're going to follow you, and we're going to take up our cross to do it. Father, bless this time of invitation. Do a heart work in all of us like you did for old Peter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.